Thank you, Sarah and Lydia. That's a beautiful song. God is love. And that last congregational song we sang reminded me of my dad. He sang that song a lot, his solos. And in case you were wondering where I got my great singing voice from, it was from my dad. And what are you laughing about? But anyway, that brings back some good memories, too. One more announcement. Some of you young guys, I need your help. If you'd shovel some of that ice up from around my car, especially from around my car. I don't mind driving over it, but I do mind falling over it. And Gina and I do have to get out this afternoon, and we've got to go order the meat for the dinner tomorrow night after the funeral service. So appreciate you guys if you could help with that. That'd help me a great deal. Okay, Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And, of course, this passage, which we read a while ago, is what we are familiar with as the Ten Commandments. And I'm going to call the Ten Commandments the Law of Love. This coming week, we celebrate Valentine's Day. And so in recognition of that, I want to preach a two-message series, half of it this morning and half of it in the evening service, on the law of love. And law is the basis of all good government. I think we realize that. No government can exist without having laws. And whether we're talking about our nation, whether we're talking about our state or our city or our schools or our church or even our homes, we have laws, don't we? In the homes, we call them rules. And I know if I broke a rule when I was growing up, I got a ruler broken over me. But anyway, we have laws. I remember years ago when my daughters were in Central Fellowship Christian Academy there in the Macon, Georgia area. The Christian Academy sponsored a trip for those who were interested in school to go down and visit the campus of Pensacola Christian College. And so a group of them went, and I'll never forget my daughters telling me about one girl when she got back to Macon. She said this, she said, "I'm not going to go to that prison." Well, they had rules. And she realized that. And so she wasn't going to go to that prison. But praise God that Pensacola Christian College had rules. When you're a parent and you're sending your children, especially if you have girls, off to a college that's that far away, wasn't really that far away. It's about a six-hour drive, I guess, from Macon down to Pensacola. But it was good to know we were sending them to a school that had rules that protected them. And that's so important. And I said this to say this. Now, God has a law, which is the basis of His divine government. You say, well, wait a minute. We just read 10 laws that He has. Plus, following them are all the ceremonial laws that He had for His people. And that's true, but we know the basis of all of God's laws can be summed up in one word, and that's love. In our home, we have rules for our children. Why? Because we hate our children? No. Because we love our children. And we're concerned about how they grow up, what they're taught. And on a much larger scale, that's the way God's love is for us. He has rules. They're for our benefit. They're to help us because God cares about us. And God has a way He wants us to go. As a matter of fact, hold your finger there in Exodus. And if you would, turn to the book of Romans in the New Testament, the book of Romans, chapter 13. The book of Romans, chapter 13. And I want to read a passage of Scripture here from Romans chapter 13, beginning with verse 8. God said, "Owe no man anything but to what? Love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled what? The law. For this," and he quotes some of the Old Testament commandments, the ones that have to do with our relationship with each other. He says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witnesses, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." And so that's the New Testament basis for what we're looking at in Exodus chapter 20 in the Old Testament. I like to think of a prism. You know what a prism is? Not a prison, but a prism, P-R-I-S-M. And light shines through that, and you see the spectrum of colors. And it breaks down those colors into a beautiful rainbow. We then realize that light is a combination of the colors of the rainbow. And when love is placed under the prism of God's Word, we may see that it is a combination or blending of these 10 eternal principles that we call the 10 Commandments. These 10 aspects of love are verbalized by God in the 10 Commandments. And that's what I want us to see today. We'll see 5 this morning and 5 tonight. The first commandment, we find that love is loyalty. God said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." God is our creator, and God is our redeemer. Therefore, we should love Him above anything else. And above, I guess I could put it this way, above everything else, we all love God. If you truly love God, this is the first point, you will be loyal to Him. All these other commandments that follow, you will keep those commandments because you are loyal to this God who loves you so very much. You won't put other things before Him. And that's why He says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Did you know things can become gods in your life? Very easy. For us to put our emphasis on things instead of on God. Of course, that's a great mistake that religions make all around the world. They put their emphasis on the wrong things because they don't know the real thing. They don't know the Lord. They don't know the God of the Bible. And so when we do know God's love, we do know the God of love, then the Bible says we're to be loyal to Him. And the shame is as believers, a lot of times we are not loyal to God like we should be. This involves loyalty to His house. This involves loyalty to the local church. This involves loyalty in your home. Loyalty to God, I believe, also involves loyalty to His Word. His Word ought to be precious to us. His Word teaches us, and we ought to be loyal to what the Word of God teaches us, but we don't know what the Word of God teaches unless we get in the Word and study it. Unless we come to church and hear the Word of God expounded upon it. So we'll know what is pleasing to God and what is not. But most of all, loyalty to God means loyalty to Him. And we show that loyalty in how we live and in the things that we do. Our first concern for every decision we make in our life, and we make a lot of decisions, don't we? But our first concern should be this: can I do this thing and be loyal to God? Can I be involved in this and be loyal to God? And that ought to be the first consideration of our life. But love is not only loyalty, but the second thing we want to see is that love is faithfulness. Look at verses 4 through 6. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. That's a warning. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. The first four commandments of the Ten Commandments consider our responsibility toward God. The last six are in consideration of our responsibility to each other. And so these things are very important. So we're going to look at this morning at the four responsibilities we have toward God plus one that we have towards man. We got to divide it up 5 and 5, you know. But the second one, first, love is loyalty. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And then love is faithfulness. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. God's saying, you need to be faithful to me in your life. We are to love God with a devotion that belongs to no one else. The Bible uses a marriage covenant in Ephesians chapter 5. To illustrate the kind of faithfulness that we should have towards God and our love for God. Let's turn to Ephesians. Again, hold your finger in Exodus and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And God has used the marriage relationship as an illustration of the relationship of the church to Him. And in that relationship, He is the groom, and we are called the bride of Christ. And so He used the earthly marriage relationship to understand the spiritual relationship that we have as a church and as people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He sums it up this way in chapter 5, beginning with verse 31. He said, "For this cause shall man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." You can see why the marriage relationship is so important, is because it's a model of our relationship with the Lord. And it's a model of the church being the bride of Christ. And we've got a pretty good groom, don't we, in the Lord Jesus. And we need to be loyal to Him. We need to be faithful to Him. Just as in the marriage relationship, we need to be faithful to each other, right? So in our spiritual relationship, we need to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question is, does your life give evidence of your faithfulness to God? Anything that you put before God in your life becomes a graven image. And that doesn't necessarily mean bad things. It just means you can take good things, but if you put them before God, if they become more important to you than God, then you're not faithful to the Lord. And so we need to learn this. In our faithfulness to God, I want to mention three areas. We need to be faithful to God in our service. In other words, what we do for the Lord, how we serve the Lord. You'll remember when Paul was giving an illustration of some of the men in his life. He mentioned one man. That man's name was Demas. And he says, "But Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." And Demas was not faithful in serving the Lord with Paul because the world meant more to him. He thought he could find his satisfaction in serving the things of the world. And for a Christian, that will never work. God demands your faithfulness to Him. And He wants your faithfulness in your serving Him. Again, let's look to the New Testament, rather. Hold your finger there in Exodus. And turn to 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy, I'm sorry. 2 Timothy. And we're going to look at a couple verses here. We want to look at one I just mentioned, verse 10. And Paul said, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia." And he mentions some men that were faithful, but he begins by mentioning this man who was not faithful. Paul said, "He's forsaken me." Why? Because he loved this present world more than he loved the Lord. And so he was not faithful in the service of the Lord. Now, a second area that we need to stay there in 2 Timothy, by the way. Second area that we need faithfulness to God is in our doctrine, in what we believe. Look at this same passage, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. And Paul warns Timothy of this. He says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound what? Doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables." And what God is saying here, what Timothy is saying here in the Word of God, you better be faithful to your doctrine. You better be faithful to what you believe. And if you get caught up in false doctrine, and false doctrine so often pleases man rather than pleases God. And he said, if you get caught up in false doctrine, you're not faithful to the Word of God. And so Timothy 4:3 prophesies of a time when people will be speakers, when preachers will be speakers to tickle their itching ears. And that's what we see in modernism today. People not preaching the gospel of the Word of God, not preaching the doctrine of the Word of God. They just preach what is pleasing to God. There are a lot of preachers who stand behind a pulpit like this, and when they preach, they tickle your ears. They tell you what you want to hear. God says you need to teach them what God says. You need to teach them doctrine. And not tickle their ears. I'm not here to tickle your ears. I'm here to tell you what God says. That's my responsibility, and that's what Paul's telling Timothy. But in the days that we live in, I think of people like Robert Schuller and Norman Vincent Peale. They were popular because they tickled the ears of people. They ignored scriptural doctrine. Rick Warren is like that. So is Joel Osteen and many others who are preaching on TV, using the medium to get out their message. And they preach a feel-good type of theology. And but God doesn't want you to feel good about yourself if there's sin in your life. You understand what I'm saying? Nothing wrong with feeling good when we're feeling good about the things of God and doing what God wants us to do. But when we begin to feel good about things that are wrong, things that are sin, that's not faithfulness to God. And we see the fulfillment of that in the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. God says, "Because thou art lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth." In preaching on the church of Laodicea, I use this title. It was a church that makes God sick. God says, "I'll throw up. I'll spew you out of my mouth." Because you're not teaching the truth. You're not faithful to the Word of God. And so we need to be faithful in our service. We need to be faithful in our doctrine, what we believe. And I believe we need to be faithful in our fellowship. Don't you? Now, we live stream our services. We understand that there are people who are sick. There are people who are shut in that are not able to get out to church. But we need to be faithful to God's house if we're able. And we need to be here for a number of reasons. Of course, we need to be here I think the primary reason is to worship God and to hear the Word of God, even to sing about the Word of God, amen. But we're here for fellowship too. We're here, we're worshiping God together, right? That's a fellowship of believers. And God wants you to be faithful to that. That's why I said in the Word, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of others is. So some people, they don't want a fellowship together, but God says you need a fellowship together. That's important. We need each other. Do you know that? We really do. And we've been talking about Penny and her family today. They need us. They need our comfort. They need our concern. They need our love. And so we need to be faithful in that fellowship and in ministering to other people. And someday people are going to realize they missed out on something that's important. So love is faithfulness. Love is loyalty. Love is faithfulness. Third thing I want you to see, love is reverence. In chapter 20 of Exodus, verse 7, it says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. God's name is holy. How many of you out in the world have heard God's name used as a swear word? And of course you have. You don't have to raise your hands. I know you have. That's the world. That's television. You see it, you hear it all the time. God's name used in an irrelevant way. I'll get it out in a minute. Yeah, people have no respect for the Word of God, have no reverence for the Word of God and for God's name. I believe reverence is the foundation for true worship. We come here to worship, but that foundation better be we have a reverence for God. We have a reverence for His name. I don't believe God can do anything with an irreverent person. With a person that doesn't respect His name. So if you really love God, you will hold His name in reverence. And I remember, and some of you have heard this story before, but when I pastored in Beckley, we lived half a block around from the church. And my wife and I would go down and clean the church some. And we were there in the church one day. We were upstairs in the auditorium, just like we're here. We had the windows open. And that church did not have a huge parking lot like we do. It had a small parking lot, but it was the biggest place in the area for kids to come and play. And so kids would come and play in our parking lot all the time. And we just happened to be there in the church. There were no cars there because we'd walked from the house to the church. So someone outside did not know that there was someone inside the church. And we paused for a moment. We were listening to the kids playing in the parking lot. And we were appalled at the language they were using. And I was getting ready to go down and tell them, listen, if you're going to use God's name in vain, if you're going to talk like that, you need to play somewhere else. But before I could do that, the mother of a couple of the kids drove up, and she started yelling at them, "You need to go home. You're late getting home," and she cursed terrible. And I told Gina, now we know where the kids learn that. They learned it from their mother. That's sad, isn't it? But she had such a foul mouth. We knew the lady. She would never talk like that in our presence. But she didn't know we were present. And I know she would have been greatly embarrassed had she known we were listening to her foul language. She had no reverence for the love of God or for the name of God. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And you'll hear that all the time in the world. The sad thing about it is, I know someday that all those who have not held God's name in reverence someday will stand before God and they will give an account of that. And then it will be too late. In Bible days, when people were walking along the road and there was a piece of paper on the ground, they would not step on that piece of paper for fear it might have God's name on it. That's reverence. When the scribes would be transcribing Scripture or making copies of the Scripture, every time the name of the Lord was mentioned, they would lay down their pen and go take a bath before they would finish writing the verse. That's the reverence they had for God. Can you imagine there are a number of verses that have God's name in it three or four times? You talk about some clean dudes. Those guys were clean. Why? They had a reverence for the name of God. And so God says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Number four, we've seen love is loyalty and faithfulness and reverence. Number four, love is holiness. He said in verse 7, thou shalt, in verse 7, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Or in verse 8, really, rather. He said, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. He went on to explain, 6 days you labor and you do your work, but on the seventh day, that's the Sabbath, you give reverence to God. This passage tells us several things about man. First of all, it tells us man needs to work. Verse 9. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. 6 days you labor, that seventh day is to be holy unto the Lord. Man is to work. And I would not be surprised if today 50% of the people who are working support 50% who are not working. No wonder taxes are so high, right? God expects men to work. And I'm not talking about the sick or the disabled, people who are not able to work, but He expect people who are able to work to work. Six days. We work in our country essentially the work week is 5 days, and they've even wanted to cut that down to 4 days. God says 6 days. 6 days you work. 6 days you earn what it takes to take care of your family. 6 days you get done the things that you need to get done, but the seventh day belongs to God. And it hurt me when they wanted to change the law so you can hunt on Sunday. And I recognize, and I have recognized in making our church schedule, I see how many other things are scheduled during the times we have church meetings. The world has no regard for the day of worship. The second thing this passage tells us is that the man is to rest on the seventh day. Under the law, that was Saturday. Under the New Testament time, that has been changed to Sunday. There are many indications in the New Testament that we're to worship on Sunday. The day of worship has changed from the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, to Sunday, the first day of the week. And there's a reason for that. The simple reason is Jesus rose on the first day of the week. And so God has said, now that's the day I want you to worship me. Every time we meet here on Sunday, we are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? But the principle is still the same. You work 6 days, and then the seventh day is a day of rest. It's a day used to worship the Lord, to show reverence to God. That's so important. But I think how many people don't keep the Lord's Day holy. Holiness is doing the will of God. Holiness is unquestioning obedience to the Word of God. Holiness means separation unto God, or simply godliness. And if you love God, you will live a godly life. And by the way, you'll do it all 7 days of the week. Amen? And I'm simply saying that if you truly love God, you'll keep your life pure. Turn in your Bible to the book of Romans in the New Testament, to a passage of Scripture you're very familiar with, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Get that? Holy. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I love this passage of Scripture. We're to give our bodies a living sacrifice. I've often heard people challenge people, are you willing to die for Christ? Because a lot of people have died for Christ, haven't they? If persecution came to America today of that sort, would you be willing to die for Christ? But you see, the real issue is not whether we're willing to die for Christ. The real issue is whether we're willing to live for Christ. Right? Love is holiness. Love wants to do what God wants us to do. And so Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's not unreasonable to live like God wants us to live. It's not unreasonable for us to live in a way that is pleasing to God. And he goes on to say, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I like to use this scripture with young people who are facing a future. And young people, your very thoughts ought to be, what does God want to do with my life? And so therefore you should think, well, how do I find God's will for my life? Well, he told us in these two verses of Scripture how we can find God's will for our lives. And so love is holiness. In these two verses, he said, first of all, you've got to present your bodies a living sacrifice. You've got to come to that place where you surrender to the Lord. And so, number one, I must be surrendered. And the Bible says that's your reasonable service. So surrender your bodies to the Lord. And that's reasonable service. Surrender and service. Be not conformed to this world. That's separation. Don't get involved in the world. You separate from the world. You do what God wants you to do. And be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's being spiritual minded. I must be spiritually minded if I want to know the will of God. My mind must be focused on the Word of God. And if I'm spiritually minded, if my life's been transformed by the renewing of my mind, so I know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And there it is right there in those two verses. Now, number five. Now we switch from the commandments concerning our relationship with God to the commandments that deal with our relationship with man. And number five, the first in our relationship with man is love is respect for authority. And it begins in verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother. This is the first commandment that a promise is hinged to it, that the days, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord hath given thee. Honor thy father and mother. I believe love demands respect for all authority. But it begins by learning to respect authority in your home. Respecting your parents. Let's go to the book of Romans again. I left there too soon. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. Says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Paul warned Timothy that one of the signs of the last days would be men who are disobedient to their parents. You ought to obey your parents. Now, the assumption would be that you have parents who are Christians that love the Lord and they're wanting to give your life guidance from the Word of God, and you certainly should follow that. But what about if you don't have Christian parents? You're still to obey them. Unless they would ask you to do something that is contrary to the Word of God. But you ought to respect your parents. Today, kids are being encouraged to disobey their parents. By the way, that is one of the themes of rock music, is disobedience to parents, among many other things. But if a child learns to respect his parents' authority, then he's more apt to respect other authorities, whatever they may be. But if you love God, you will respect His authority in your life. Remember, we are His children, right? So we ought to obey God. We ought to respect His authority in our life. That's the most important thing of all authorities, whether they be at home or in church or at school or out in the world. There are always people that have authority. But the most important of all authorities is to respect the Lord. Our responsibility is to obey the Lord. If all authority, as Romans 13:1 says, is ordained of God, then all rebellion against authority is rebellion against God. And so we ask the question, well, where do you draw the line when the authority is evil? And where you draw the line is where they ask you to do something that God says not to do. That's where you draw the line. You understand what I'm saying? So in conclusion, on the basis of these first four things we looked at today, is your life characterized by love? You answer these questions. Are you loyal to God? Are you faithful to God? Are you reverent? Do you have reverence toward God? Are you holy in your life? Do you respect authority? Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Got an interesting story to share with you tonight. And that message tonight. But right now, I'd like to ask several questions. First of all, if you're lost, you can't respect God unless you've received His love by trusting Christ as your Savior. If you're here and you're not sure you're saved, I would ask you just to slip up your hand and say, Pastor Bill, remember me in prayer. I'm not sure I'm saved.